Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Today we're going to look at Romans 12, 1, and then next week I'm going to take you to Romans 12, 2, and we'll take that flow and the meaning, and we're going to tear it apart verse 1 this morning. So let's dive right in and look at verse 1, and look at the first word we're going to spend a few moments on. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now we're starting in Romans chapter 12, and if you're not familiar with Romans, it's a great treatise on salvation, on who God is. I mean, there's just so much wrapped up in Romans. It's powerful, it's deep, and we're diving in at chapter 12, and so he has the word therefore, and he's talking about the things he's already talked about. I urge you in view of God's mercy. So we're going to focus on this word mercy here. It's there for a reason, and it's there because he's already taken you through the process of salvation, and because of this great salvation, everything else he says in these two verses is going to apply. So we need to go back and revisit the process of salvation, make sure we understand it. How many of you are familiar with the Roman road? I'd like to see your hands. Right? It's just not a rhetorical question. Okay, a handful of you. One of the first things when I was young and decided, Lord called me into ministry, and what's the first thing I need to do if I'm going to share the gospel? They said, you need to learn the Roman road. And so in the book of Romans, there are several key passages that talk about how to be saved, how to incorporate Christ in your life, how to come to know him. And so these are the standard verses that I've used throughout the years, and I use other ones too. But Romans takes you down and breaks down exactly the process of understanding God's mercy. So let's walk through the Romans road fairly quickly. In Romans 3:23, the scriptures teach us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not hard to convince anyone that they've messed up, but the scripture lays it out plainly. It convicts us all. Everybody knows they're not perfect. Romans 3:23. Then Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what we earn. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 5:8 says this, God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then, 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord or the boss, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. So, in the process of this great grace, or that we mercy, the word in Romans 12:1, we also have this combination of faith. Faith and grace go together. Because these things have happened, because Christ died, because he came back to life, because he made a way for us to know him, we need to walk through that and respond properly. In Ephesians 2:8-9, it says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. So the process of entering into God, he starts out with therefore, because of all these great things that God has done for us. We need to understand what that process starts by faith in Christ. Faith is a pretty name, but I think faith is misunderstood, and even within Christian within the church sometimes faith is just kind of this easy, yeah, I believe that, kind of like, yeah, I believe one day a meteor might hit the earth, I believe this, I believe that, I believe Jesus. But it's a little bit more than that. Matter of fact, it's a lot more than that. What does faith look like? Well, it looks something like this. How many of you guys have seen the Four Spiritual Laws booklet? Anybody ever seen that? A couple of you guys? It's really old, and I don't know, for some reason when I was working on this message, I remembered that, and I put together this little presentation. But here's kind of how faith works. We have the cross that's outside of our life. Christ came, He died, He did all the work that He needed to do, and yet He's outside of our lives. And you notice on the throne of your life there is me. And I brought a little throne just so we could illustrate what that's like. And while we don't have one of these literally in our heart, that's kind of what happens, is that we have to decide who's going to be the focus and center point of our lives. And we all start off from this same vantage point where I'm kind of in charge of my life and Christ is outside of my life. All have sinned. All have come short. And so we fall into this category. But the process of faith is this. It's saying that I'm ready to make a move and I'm ready to get off the throne. Christ is not going to come and barge into your life and just shove you off the throne of your life and make you do stuff. He's not going to do that. But when you believe that He's who He said He was, He did exactly what He said He did, then you say, man, Jesus is God. He is the Lord. He has the right to rule my life. And so faith looks like this. We take a move. We make the first move. Actually, God made the first move, making all this available. But we actually work and get off the throne of our life. Now, the four spiritual laws kind of leaves it right here. It says you're saved and everything is good. But there's more to the process of life. Now, as far as coming to know Christ, that's pretty much it. He comes in, He takes control. And so faith is a natural response. As a matter of fact, it's the only proper response to God's redemptive work. Jesus did all this stuff for us. He died. He took our sins for us, if we're willing to believe. But what He says is you have to believe in me. So faith is the only proper response to God's redemptive work. God did all the work ahead of time. All we have to do is believe, and that's say, God, I want you to come in, and I want you to take control. I'm going to let you be in charge of my life. So back to the passage, when this word therefore is there, therefore, because of all that, because of what Christ did for you, because He made this salvation available to you, and maybe some here today, you've never made that choice. You're going to have an opportunity to do that at the end of the service if you like. But therefore, because of all that God's done, because this availability of grace, because you've already believed, because Paul is talking in Romans to believers, because you've already believed, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now, what is mercy? Mercy is recognizing that we deserve a certain punishment, but we're not going to get it. And that's mercy. I didn't get in a whole lot of trouble in school, but occasionally I did. And I broke a rule, and my mom and I were talking just the other day about a time that I broke the rule. And I broke this rule a lot, but only once do I remember breaking it on purpose. But I went to school, and they were ready to send me home, grade school. And I hate to admit what I did, but I'm going to share it with you today. I went to school without a belt. Without a belt. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But back then, guys had to wear a belt, and if you didn't wear a belt, your mom had to bring you a belt or had to send you home. And there was a natural consequence that came with that. And what do we want in that process? We want mercy. We want to say, yeah, I deserve to be sent home, but can't I stay? In junior high, I went home sick for half a day, and then there was a basketball game that night, and guess what? The rule was I couldn't play basketball because I was sick that morning, and I managed to get to school half a day. But the rule was you can't play if you're not here all day. And what we're looking for is we're looking for mercy, and God says, here's what you deserve. You don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve grace. You don't deserve peace. We don't naturally deserve that, but God says, I want to give it to you. And so that's what this great mercy is. And this word is encompassing that we don't receive the punishment that we actually deserve. So because of this great mercy, because God's given us such a break, because He came and died for us, because of all the wonderful things that He's done, and you could preach forever on those ideas, but because of that, He gives us some specific instructions. Look here in verse 1 again. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So what are we supposed to offer to God? We're supposed to offer our bodies. you have one body and you can use it in a variety of ways. You can use it for the Lord or you can use it otherwise. In Romans 6, it says, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Why is he saying that? Because you have been brought from death to life, and since you have, your body now belongs to Christ because you've let him into the throne room and put on the throne of your life as a believer in Christ. And then he goes on to say, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So we are a tool in God's hand when we become saved. When Christ comes into our life, he wants to be in charge of our lives, to move it here, there, wherever we want to go. He wants to have charge over where you go. He wants to have charge over what you do, what you say, what you think. So offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. What does that mean? Well, we all know what a dead sacrifice is, right? I mean, when you finish with the dead sacrifice, it's over. But the living sacrifice has some inherent problems built right into it. It looks like this. In a living sacrifice, you're still alive. And many Christians today have taken this four spiritual laws picture and they say, oh, I invited Christ into my life, everything's good. And they assume because you invite him in once that he's at the center of your life all the time. But many believers are stuck in this struggle, and particularly over what Paul calls the sin that easily besets us. Now, you know what your sin that easily besets you is. You know that one thing that is probably the biggest temptation. For some of you, I mean, I don't want to really go into list, but some of you, it's, you know, it may be the things that you say, the places you go, the things that you do, but you know the one thing that just, oh, you know it's not right, but you just somehow, part of you is drawn to it. And Christ came to free us from this process that so many believers get trapped into. And can you imagine what this looks like to the world? Oh, I believe in Christ, but your whole life is just bouncing back and forth all the time. Christ wants us to grow up into him so that living sacrifice turns into something different where we more and more let Christ rule in our lives and we become more and more like him. Now, I mentioned we know what a dead sacrifice looks like. I want to set up a movie clip for you that I'm going to show you. It's from the movie Armageddon. And if you haven't seen it, then I'm going to destroy it. You don't even need to go see it after I tell you what I'm going to tell you. But the whole premise is there's a guy who is a roughneck. He's a driller. And there's this giant asteroid that's going to come hit the Earth. Okay, it's going to destroy the Earth. And so they devised a plan that if they drill deep into the middle of the rock, they set off a nuclear device in time that it will explode the rock enough that it bypasses Earth on both sides and all the world will be saved. So they go up onto the rock. They drill the hole. They get into their little shuttle plane thing and they're getting ready to take off. But lo and behold, the remote control, the wireless remote control doesn't work. So they have to choose somebody who will go and strap a wire to the nuclear device and stay behind and be not a living sacrifice, but a dead sacrifice. Here's what it looks like.
Press the button, Stamper.
Hold on. Harry will do it. I know it. He doesn't know how to fail.
Press it.
Now that would be quite a legacy to have, to know that you saved the entire world. And I believe that many of us, for our children, for that special loved one, that we could be a dead sacrifice. We could lay our lives on the line. And the scriptures teach that there's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And certainly that is all well and good. But in the process, what's harder is to be that living sacrifice. So if you had a button like this, and it's not an explosive device, don't worry, and you had a cable that ran down, and it didn't explode you as a person. I'm not talking about terroristic or that type of thing. But if you had a button that controlled yourself, and every time that you wanted to get on the throne, you had to push the button. I wonder if you could push it. I wonder how often you push it. Here's what the scriptures say. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So when you get selfish, what the scriptures teaching you and it's teaching me is saying, push the button. Here's what I want. Push the button. Blow myself up. Let Christ have his way. Put other people in front of me. In Philippians it says your attitude should be the same of Christ Jesus. When you start thinking like the world, what do you need to do? Self-sacrifice, living sacrifice. Blow yourself up. Blow yourself off the throne. Press the button. Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself, Christ, and became obedient even to the death. Even death on the cross. What did he do? He did exactly the same thing. He made the example. He said, I'd give myself up for others. And so when we're going to put Christ in our lives and on the throne of our lives, we have to constantly, metaphorically, in your heart, be pushing the button to say, man, I'm here. I'm here all the time. And some days you're going to need to be doing this, and your thumb's going to get tired. You're going to be sore from working so hard at taking yourself off the throne. And yet, what does the scripture say here? Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is the way we worship. You know, singing songs is a part of worship, but part of that is what we sing are these kind of ideas that, God, I want you to be in charge. God, you're the greatest. You're the best. We listen to the word so that word can change us, but that's essentially what worship is. It is being a living sacrifice. And it gives some parameters on what that looks like. Holy. It needs to be holy and pleasing to God. And so what is holy? Holy means set apart. So your body, your mind, your soul needs to be set apart. For you were once in darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. So live as children of light. Get yourself off the throne. And we need to do things that are pleasing to God. And that means we're going to have to spend and absorb and find out what pleases God, as it says in the scriptures. Ephesians 5:10. We need to work hard at finding out what the scriptures say so that we can please God. So my second point, if you're taking notes, is sacrifice is the only proper response to God's mercy. Because God has been so merciful to us, he says, I urge you to sacrifice yourself, to blow yourself off the throne, and to make this a daily part, an hourly part of your life. It's saying, I've got to push myself off and find out what God has for me. Now, how does this play out in life? So we're all supposed to, you know, press the button and destroy our own selfishness. Now, I'm not talking about yourself, your personality, who you are, because that's not what God's saying. We're not all supposed to be cookie cutter, same person, same thing. But God has gifted us in many different ways. And so how does that play out in practicality? Well, if you're an evangelist, if you have the gift of evangelism, then you're going to know the Roman road, and you're going to know four, five, or six different ways to share the gospel. And you're going to use your body and your mind, and you're going to go places, and you're going to tell people about Jesus everywhere you go because you have this gift of evangelism. And it plays out that way. And what happens in the church is we see that person who has the gift of evangelism, and we say, man, I'm not like that. And so we say, I've tried to be like that. I can't. So I guess I just can't do anything for God. But that's not what God says. He says, be a living sacrifice. So if you have the gift of evangelism, you should be like that, and you should do that. And certainly all of us should know how to share the gospel. And we should do it as often as we can, but we don't have, all of us don't have that drive and that passion the way an evangelist does. Someone else may have the gift of healing. And I'm not talking about the slap somebody on the head type of healing, but healing relationships. So how does that play out there? A living sacrifice of a person who has the gift of healing, he looks at situations and he says, man, I'd rather go home and do this, but you know what? This person needs me, so I'm going to call them on the phone and I'm going to listen and I'm going to give them good advice and I'm going to share the word with them and I'm going to pray with them. And that also may be the gift of ministry or the gift of encouragement. And so it plays out with your body. It means instead of going home and watching TV, instead of doing this that I want to do, I put others first in a very practical way. It may play out in another way. Someone has the gift of helps. I've known several people, several that I can think of that were just had the gift of helps. No matter what was going on, they were going to help. They might not have much skill. They might not have much knowledge about what's going on, but they could come and show up. And they could move tables and they could set things up. By the way, we're having a fall festival this afternoon. And whether or not you have that gift, we're asking people to come and help. Why? Because we don't care about the rest of your life. No, it's because we care about your life and we want you to get involved in things that are going to be eternal and in influencing people. And that may mean sacrifice. You may miss a football game. You may miss something else. No apologies. God is like that. He doesn't apologize saying, hey, I want you to put yourself aside for the greater good, for my good. So it plays out that way in helps, encouragement, in service. Some people have the gift of administration. And quite frankly, people who have that gift, they scare me. You know what a gift of administration is? That means they can order stuff and they can organize it. And you know what? I can do that part of it. That part doesn't scare me. But the scary part is that they can keep it organized. And they can keep it all in place. And then they can continue to add stuff to their life. And they have like a jillion things going on. Linda is the person that we rely on here with the gift of administration. And it's scary how she can keep all those things together and all those plates spinning. It makes my mind go crazy. And I don't have to be like her. She's such a blessing to the church. But she uses her body. She sacrifices herself to get things done here at the church. How many of you talked to Linda this week? Did she call you this week? Anybody? Okay, I figure there's at least about half of you. Because she's on the ball. She's making stuff happen. She uses her gift and she sacrifices maybe the things that she wants to do. And that's how it plays out. So you see what I'm saying? This is not some, oh, I have to be in the ministry now and I have to be super spiritual. I have to become a pastor. I have to do these things. It's daily saying, what can I do to help in my small way? So in summary, faith is the only proper response to God's redemptive work. And sacrifice is the only proper response to God's mercy. And that's hard work, folks. And that's easier said than done. So it ends up playing out that way, and it looks something like this. You need to examine where you are so that you can know where you need to go. Some of you here today may be in this situation right here where Christ is outside of your life. The first thing you need to do is you need to acknowledge that He died for you. You need to acknowledge that He is God. He's the Son of God. He's equal to God. That He came back to life on the third day. And you need to accept Him into your life by faith. And so you need to move Him into your life. Some of you may be living a life that looks like this. Christ is in your life, or so you say, but it's not really making any difference. And you're on a throne of your life and you're just kind of living large in your own way. And certainly you have the right to do that, but that's not the proper response. Nor is it the response that's going to bring you that peace that you're looking for and that God has for you. Some of you, in some areas of your life, if not many, are stuck. You're stuck in this process of just, it's me, then it's you, it's me, then it's you. And you know what, we all can relate to this because some area of your life we're always going to struggle. But some of you guys are having, you know, you just having this major problem and you need to move ahead. And maybe you need to find someone who has the gift of counseling. Maybe you need to find someone who can help you find some practical ways to make that change. Some of you are living in relative victory. where Christ pretty much, for the most part, stays on the throne of your life. You continually catch yourself as you start to rise up and you say, oh, that's not right. And you've learned that process to faster and faster keep Christ on the throne of your life. And even those who have relative success, we need to continually learn to let Christ grow larger as we grow smaller until finally Christ completely encompasses our life. Of course, that's only going to happen in heaven. But the goal is to be more and more like Christ in everything that we do. So think about it. What is your proper response? Well, the proper response is to sacrifice yourself on a daily basis for Christ. Jesus said this. He said, take up your cross daily. Take up your instrument of death daily. Click the button and follow me. That's what the proper response is. But that's not really the question here this morning as we wrap up. The question is not what the proper response is. The question is, what is your response going to be? See, the Scriptures lay out things that we need to do. And then God says, you make a choice. Are you going to be satisfied with your response? Are you going to embrace God for who He is? Let Him get on the throne of your life and work with His power and strength to keep Him there. Where are you today? And what do you need to do to make a difference to move toward Christ? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this opportunity to come to Your Word. Lord, You speak clearly to us, and many times that's not really easy. But I pray during these moments, God, that You will speak to each.